1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. We're going to read 13 verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul the Apostle says, "Let a man so account of us as of," and then he says two things, "the ministers of Christ, and secondly, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me," he says, "it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know myself, I know nothing by myself." Well, wish we could get a hold of that. "Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." I hope you see his sarcasm. He says in verse 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Dear Father, I want to thank you, Lord, first of all. I truly thank you for the music we've enjoyed, the congregational singing, the piano, the special music. God, it's just so, it's a blessing. Sure appreciate it. I appreciate being able to give. I appreciate the fellowship. I appreciate this place that you've provided us. Lord, we have much to be thankful for. But we are always needy people. And right now, God, I desperately need for you to do what I can't. And I do pray you'd take this weak, frail, base thing of naught, use it for your glory. Please give your people attentive ears and hearts to receive and a will to obey. And I pray they'd be helped and you'd be honored. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting with us today, we've been teaching on a subject, not necessarily verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, but looking at the local church. As we study 1 Corinthians and how Paul addressed the various problems that they are facing. And as they say, nothing ever changes, and we're still battling the same problems. And so we should be able to learn from 1 Corinthians some things that will help us be a better church, a stronger church, and better Christians as well. And we looked in particular at their divisive attitude. The Bible says in verse 3, if you will, chapter 3 rather, verse 3, 4, and 5, they were dividing among themselves, and one was saying, notice in verse 4, "I'm of Paul," another, "I'm of Apollos." And he said, "You're carnal." In verse 3, he said, "You're divisive." There's full of envying and strife and so on. So we talked about that. And I was drawn this week to two words as I studied not just this chapter, but the book. I'm trying to read the book a lot while I'm preaching these sermons. And I noticed two words that kept jumping out at me. I'm going to talk about something today. Sometimes preachers will be honest with you enough to tell you, "I'm going to talk about something I don't know a whole lot about." They'll say that, and it's true. There are times I have to preach on something that's intellectual and theoretical, but I haven't experienced it. It's not experiential. I hate that, because I mean, there's some things we ought to experience and not just have to preach it from the intellectual perspective. But I'm going to tell you something. What I'm going to talk about today, I know plenty about. It's called pride. Anybody here need a lesson in pride? You know, this is something we don't have to, if you're honest with yourself, you don't have to ask yourself, am I guilty? You have to ask yourself, am I ever going to get over it? We sang this song a minute ago, great song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. The third stanza says, yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Man, if I just get rid of self and sin, I'd be in business. Sometimes I don't feel like sin's my big problem. It's just self. We all battle it. And so I was drawn to these two words that I think take us to the root of the problem in Corinth. Notice in chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be what? Puffed up. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Puffed up. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Now some are what? Puffed up. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. And ye are puffed up. I think Paul's trying to tell them something. Three times you're puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. What's their problem? Pride. Pure oldy pride. Wouldn't that probably be the root of all sin? I mean, isn't that what got Satan in trouble? And didn't he put some of that in Adam and Eve? I'll be like God. If you'll just eat this fruit, you'll be like Him. And pride is a serious problem. I think Paul's trying to say the problem in Corinth, or the root problem of all their problems, is pride. Satan said five times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God said, no, you won't. Paul says they're puffed up. We would say they've got a swelled head. We'd say their chest is puffed out. We'd use that phrase or something like it to talk about being puffed up. You can look it up in the dictionary. It just means inflated. Inflated. I thought about bringing some illustrations in here this morning. I decided I'd probably foul it up, so I didn't. I was going to bring in a balloon and just hold up a little flimsy latex balloon, which is pretty much nothing until I go, right? And then it looks a lot different. It's quite inflated. But it's a shame when you have to have somebody puff you up. It'd be a whole lot better if you didn't have to be puffed up. I hope if you're not puffed up, you're not just a flimsy piece of latex. And then I thought about bringing in a bag full of chips. Wasn't it amazing how they sell a big old bag of chips and you got that many potato chips in there? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, it's crazy. There's more air than chips. Am I right? Blows me. I can't get over the way they can get away. It doesn't look like me. They ought to be able to get away with that. Sitting on the shelf, it looks good. But there's just not much substance to it. I mean, sitting on the pew, it... But there's usually more air than substance. Now listen, you already know I'm talking about a subject we all know plenty about, so don't look pious at me. We're all guilty of this thing. So I thought about bringing a bag full of chips in here. I actually read about the fella who invented a thing called the puffing gun. Does anybody know what a puffing gun is? It was a gun, and you can just study this yourself. I could have come up with all kinds of illustrations for this. It's what they originally used, I think early 1900s, late 1800s, for cereal. And this guy learned how, here's the phraseology if you look it up in several different resources, it was used to produce puffed cereal. It was a dry method of swelling starch materials. In other words, making it look like something it's not. And you can read about this. And by the way, when I read about it, I read about this guy named Kellogg. I'm not going to go there. But to define what a puffing gun does is it produces puffed cereal, puffed rice, puffed all kinds of stuff, and the words were a dry method of swelling starch materials. You ever been in a church that was full of starch people? That have to have a puffing gun? It's called religion. Can I say something? I don't care if you're a balloon or a bag of chips or a piece of starch. You ought not to need puffed up. You ought to need Jesus Christ without the puffing gun, if you will. So here in chapter 3, they are boasting of their association with Paul in verse 22, or Apollos, or Cephas. Look at verse 22. We're talking about being puffed up. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. It's interesting here. If you notice, let me show you this. Chapter 3, verse 4. This is very interesting. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. So there he mentions Paul and Apollos, right? He said, are you not carnal? Then in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. But notice if you go all the way back to chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 12, here's what they were saying. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of what? He didn't mention that in chapter 3. He had a problem with those who were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of a Cephas, but he didn't say anything about the problem of I am of Christ. That would have been okay. He didn't mind them drawing lines with him. He didn't mind them finding their identity in him, if you will. That would be okay. You see, this is what the problem is with this crowd in Corinthians. Please get this. Too many people who claim to be saved find their identity and security in something other than Jesus Christ. Too many people who claim to be born again find their identity and security in someone or something other than Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're washed in the blood, you need to think about this. You are in Christ. According to Ephesians 1, you're accepted in the Beloved. You belong to the body of Christ, according to the Bible. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your eternal destiny is settled, and you need approval of men? You have to be propped up, puffed up, and given crutches from men? If you're born again, why do you need that? As a matter of fact, look what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. You know what he just said? In the light of who I am in Christ, your opinion of me really just doesn't matter. In light of the fact that I am in Christ, how you feel about me is not going to keep me awake at night. In light of the fact that I am a child of God, born and on my way to heaven, I am saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand something. Because of that, your opinion is really rather insignificant. As a matter of fact, he basically says, so is mine. My opinion don't matter either. Please hear me. A man, in general, saved or unsaved, but especially unsaved, has an emptiness. Man, in general, has an empty void in his life, and he seeks to fill that emptiness in various ways. He's looking for identity. He's looking for security. Can I tell you something? If you're puffed up with pride, all you're doing is telling us you're still empty. Because you don't need us to puff you up if you're saved. You're a child of God. Amen. You're a child of the King. You shouldn't have to have the world's approval. You shouldn't have to have your friends' approval. You shouldn't have to be propped up and puffed up. Not when you've got Jesus Christ living on the inside. That's what Paul is addressing in this chapter. But everybody finds their security some other way. They find their identity. They find consolation in life some other way. That emptiness is filled with the wrong thing. Some people feel like they have to be funny. They have to be seen. They have to be heard. Some people long to be admired and recognized, and they have to have awards and degrees and trophies. Some strive to be associated with something that's important to make them feel special. I could give you an illustration. Some of you wouldn't like it, but that's what it is with sports fans. You watch them. You got some guy says to me, and I did this to my brother one time. He said, "Boy, we really wore them out yesterday." I said, "We?" I said, "What'd you do?" You think that stuff's not real? You see this guy, he's about 5'9", scrawny as he can be, little old spaghetti arms, 130 pounds soaking wet. He's watching a football game and his team gets a touchdown. He jumps up. "Boy, did you see that? Yeah, what'd you do, you little peacock? You didn't do anything. Thank you very much." It gives them a sense of identity, like they've done something. I want to say, go outside and mow the yard. Then come in and strut. Amen. Plant a garden. Dig a hole. Clean your car up. Clean out a toilet, but do something. Sitting there watching a game don't make you anything. You're finding your identity. You're finding your security in something that's empty. Has no value. In the big picture, in the big scheme, it has no value. But people find their sense of belonging. You know I'm telling you the truth. Instead of the crucified life and dying to self, we want the glorified life. Paul addressed that in chapter 3, verse 21. Notice what he said in chapter 3, verse 21. He said, "Therefore, let no man glory in men." We want to find our glory in others. We want to find our security and identity in others. So how does this affect the local church? This problem that we all battle, this problem that we all have, this root sin called pride, how does it affect the local church? Look at verse 6, chapter 4. Number 1, the Bible says here in verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up." Now I want you to notice this. I'm asking the question, how does this problem, this root sin of pride, affect the local church? He says, "That no one of you be puffed up for one against another." You see, being puffed up causes contention and conflict. I believe I read in the Proverbs where it says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Are you listening? How does this problem of pride affect the church? When you're puffed up for somebody, but you're against somebody else. As a matter of fact, that's the way. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are" what? "Contentions among you." Why? Pride. "Only by pride cometh contention." So if you're not careful, we all battle it. We all struggle with it. We all have this problem of pride. But if you're not careful, you'll put others down for your own personal glory. Everybody else will be wrong. Everybody else will be inferior. Everybody else will be at fault. And for your glory, you'll do harm to others. Because it's all about me. These puffed up people full of pride can destroy a home. They can destroy a business. They can destroy a church. Because it's all about them. Instead of building other people, it's about putting them down to make me look better. Pride causes contention and conflict. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. The second way this affects the local church. Chapter 4, verse 18. "Now some are puffed up." Now watch this. "As though I would not come to you." Now if you read this and study the context, number one, being puffed up causes contention and conflict. Number two, being puffed up creates carnal confidence. The idea is that Paul wouldn't dare come down there and rebuke them or challenge their authority. Their attitude is, he ain't going to come down here and straighten us out. Now listen to me carefully. Here's the way it goes. You go into a church and you preach against deacons smoking. You go into a church and you preach against social drinking. You go into a church and you preach against liberal politicians. You can say the word Democrat or Republican and get people uneasy. And you go into a church and you preach those things, and the starched crowd gets upset. And somebody walks up to you after everybody's about left and says, "Do you know who I am?" And you want to say, "Does anybody?" Because you better listen to me, because you all battle, every one of you. Some of you already battle it this morning in 5-10 minutes I've been preaching. Pride resists truth. Pride resists truth. And you'll get mad at the one telling you the truth before you'll deal with the truth. Because you're proud. You say, "Why'd you say you?" Because I'm preaching to you. You say, "Well, then why didn't you say we?" Because I ain't preaching to me. I've already preached to me all morning. It's your turn. Pride resists the truth. Paul's, their attitude is, he ain't going to say anything to me. I'll tell you one thing, if he brings that up again, he was looking right at me when he said that. Yeah, and loaded you with my puff gun. I'm telling you, folks, this is where we live. We're a mess. Proud men often think everybody else esteems them as much as they esteem themselves. They really do think everybody thinks as much of them as they think of themselves. So proud people, puffed up people, cause contention and create a carnal confidence. Number 3, look at verse 7, chapter 4. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Puffed up people console themselves with comparisons. "I'm richer than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm taller than you. I'm better looking than you. I'm more athletic than you. I'm more faithful than you. I'm a better musician than you." By the way, and I know Brother Jim, Brother Andy, and the people in this church understand this, musicians really have a time with this. They're some of the most proud, arrogant, hard to get along with people I've ever met. And musicians can almost look down their nose at anybody that's not a musician. You've been around that crowd? This is something I've told her all her life. Matter of fact, you can get with a bunch of people that know how to sing, Brother David knows this, and there'd be 2 or 3 people there that don't know how to carry a tune, and the ones that know how to carry a tune and read their parts get mad at the ones that don't. You know why? Because they're puffed up. I've had to call people aside and say, "Listen, just have a good time. This ain't choir practice. Brother David can get everybody together and teach them where they're messing up and show them where they're dragging and show them where they're missing their part and all that stuff." One time at youth camp, they decided they was going to sing off key and do something weird, and Brother David didn't know it was coming. It was hilarious. It was funny. But listen, when you and a bunch of your friends get together and sing, don't try to make everybody sing perfect. Not everybody knows their part. Not everybody can read music. Not everybody's a musician. So get off your puffed up wagon and come down to the rest of us. You're no better than anybody else. Puffed up people console themselves with comparisons. And that's what Paul's addressing. Everybody okay? We all know that I'm telling the truth, and we all, this is to help us who are puffed up realize we need to get unpuffed. Preachers battle it. Well, in my 20s and 30s, we started this church, I was 31 years old. Preach my heart out, just like I do to this day. When I preach, I'm all in. And man, I'd preach, and boy, it seemed like nothing had happened. The next week, somebody'd come in and preach almost the same thing. Visiting preacher. Half the congregation walk out the door. I ain't never heard that before. Just pride. Just pride. And now young preachers tell me that, and I tell them, you know, well, here's how you handle that. You get on your knees and say, God, I'm guilty and I'm wicked. No, you realize that if people get help, it doesn't matter who they get the help from. If people get truth, it doesn't matter who's the source. I wanted my son to learn some things I couldn't teach him, so I got him around some guys that could teach him some things I couldn't. Why? I want him to be a better man than I am. And if some preacher can help you better serve God, I'm all for it. But our pride gets in the way. We all battle this stuff, don't we? And so they console themselves with comparisons. I could say they live by comparison rather than conviction. But let's look at a fourth problem this creates in the local church. Look at verse 19. I'm in chapter 4, verse 19. But I will come to you shortly. Verse 18. Some of you are thinking, I'm not coming. Hold on, I'll be right there. Verse 19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know, watch this, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? You know what I learned from these verses? Puffed up people are going to have their claims crumble. In other words, their confidence is very fragile. Now think about this. I'm talking about the qualities of these puffed up people. They're contentious. They have to be propped up by others. They look down at others by comparing all the time. And yet they're really very fragile. Paul said, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to find out that you just got a lot of words, but you really have no power. Church, you know what I want God's people to have at Cornerstone Baptist Church? I want them to have the power of God. And I don't want our puffed up egos and our swollen chests and heads to be built on the fact that, well, we go to Cornerstone and we know who, and we know this one and we know that, and we've got some knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up. I want our confidence to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says your claims are going to crumble. You're very fragile. One day it's I love myself. One day it's I hate myself. One day it's, boy, I'm happy. The next day I'm miserable. One day it's life sure is good. And the next day, boy, life is bad. And these kind of puffed up people run from one thing to another, trying to find stability and a crutch and something that will keep them inflated. And all they need is God. You see, the problem with puffed up people, and I started to use an illustration this morning, as I said, just bring a balloon up here, and I could get a balloon this big, and all it takes is one little old bitty poke with a needle. That's all it takes. You better hope when your world starts crumbling around you, you've got more than just a bunch of oxygen. You better hope when the funeral comes to your family, you've got more than religion. Simply doesn't take much to deflate a balloon. But my, at the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that will inflate you when your confidence is in the Lord. That peace will not leave in the middle of the storm. That confidence will not leave when trouble comes your way. That identity and that security is going to get you through the hard times. But when you are looking for the approval of men and political correctness and your own self to lift you up and inflate you, I'm telling you, you're going to be deflated. But not when the Holy Spirit moves in and takes over. You will not have to worry about that kind of deflation. So how does Paul address these puffed up people? First of all, with a reminder. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The first thing he does is give them a reminder. He says, let a man so account of us. They're talking about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this, I'm of that. They were finding their identity in the wrong thing. He said, hey, let a man account of us as of the one ministers and two stewards. What's a minister? A slave. I looked this up. This word minister here is a unique word. There's a lot of words that are translated ministers and servants. This word probably is very much akin to what, if you ever watched Ben-Hur, the old Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston, and he was down underneath that ship. Nobody heard him, nobody saw him, and he was just a number to move the ship along. He was an under rower. That's what this word suggests. He was just a slave. He didn't own the ship. He didn't command the ship. He just rowed. He's just a slave. He's just a servant. Paul says, I'm just a servant. Even Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. And by the way, he got down on his feet, hands and knees, and washed the disciples' feet and said, now you do this and you'll be happy. Just be a servant. So one of the words Paul reminds them of who he is, he said, I'm just a servant, but I'm also a steward. That's more than just a galley slave. That's more than just an under-rower. Now the steward has responsibility. And the owner of the ship has elevated him to a position that allows him to use the resources that God gives him to try to multiply the kingdom, if you will. You see, I think we need to have a little balance here. I think we need to realize we're nothing, but we're children of the Most High God. We're nobody, but we're a child of the King. You see the balance? Sometimes we get this false humility. Well, you know, I ain't nothing. I can't do anything for God. God don't run. That's a false humility. Amen. We're not just servants. We're stewards. But we're still not the owner. Whether you're a servant or a steward, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Paul says, don't get to thinking too highly of yourself. You're still not the owner. Yes, you are a minister. Yes, you are a steward, but you're not your own. So he reminds them, as I was reminded at the funeral on Thursday, this world doesn't really care for us. Listen to me, church. If you're born again, you're really saved, you're a Bible believer, this world really don't care that much about you. But when tragedy strikes, when trouble comes, when the air is let out of their balloon, they want what you've got. They want what you've got. I'm telling you, I've gotten calls, texts, and messages since Thursday from people that didn't even speak to me a year ago. Acted like they didn't know my name. Because of your prayers and God doing something, maybe God's going to let me help somebody. This world wants, they want to be inflated, but they don't want it to ever be deflated. The only way that's going to happen is when you get God. It's the only way it's going to happen. You'll have enough trouble then. And so Paul gives them a reminder and then he gives them a rebuke in verse 7. But you don't notice his rhetorical questions in verse 7. Who? Notice how that question, I'm in verse 7. He says, who? Then the next question is what? And the next question is why? Do you see that? Notice he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou received that thou didst not... What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst receive it? Or hast not received it? You know what he's saying? What have you got that wasn't given to you? I love the words, and I'll just read it to you because just the easiest way to handle it this morning for this message. But I want you to listen to these words. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments. And then it goes down in the rest of the chapter and says, listen to it, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You ever let your chest stick out and say, well, I've worked hard for what I got? Well, if you'd done like I'd have done, you'd been successful as I am. Well, if you'd have listened to me. He says, you better be careful that you don't forget God and say, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Listen, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. He said, you got power to be successful? It's because I gave you the power. You can get up and breathe this morning because I gave you breath. You can jump 3 inches off the floor because I made you that way. You're blonde because I made you that way. You got blue eyes because I made you that way. You're 6'3", I made you that way. You're 5'4", I made you that way. Now shut up. That's God's attitude. You know what He said to Moses? You complaining about your mouth? Who made that mouth? I did. So what you're doing is complaining to me. Think I don't know what I'm doing, Moses? I'll let you make the next man. We get full of ourselves. As if somehow we're this because of us. Now then if you don't, then you carry that to the other ditch and you go too far that way. You do have a responsibility to take what God's given you and use it for His glory. You do have a free will and you can make choices. And you can fall on your face because of your mistakes and you can be successful because you honored God. But ultimately, to God be the glory. So He says, who? What? Why? He rebukes them. So the reminder, the rebuke, and then the reality check. Now get this, and we'll be through. Verse 9, talk about a reality check. He says, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a what? Spectacle unto the world. You ever said, what a spectacle? You know what that word spectacle is? You look it up in the concordance. That's where we got the word spectator. You know what Paul's probably thinking of? Those games in the first century where they'd bring out God's people and turn the lions loose on them. Yeah. And the world just watches Christians for the entertainment value. They think we're just a bunch of animals. They just laugh at us. They're entertained by these foolish Christians who believe in a God and a resurrection and a Bible. We're just a spectacle. This is the reality check for what the world thinks about God's people. Look at verse 10. We are fools, he says. We are weak. We are despised. In verse 13, oh my, what a word. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring. What is that? Offscouring? That's what is outcast and rejected by society, and it actually indicates the refuse that leaves your home and goes into the ground. You're just an offscouring. Paul says that's the world's attitude towards us. It's a reality check. You want everybody to prop you up and lift you up. If you're not a hypocrite, they won't do it. And if you're a hypocrite, then they'll do it. They'll brag on you. Just go ahead and live their life, follow them, do what they do, and they'll act like they love you. You take one stand and do right, and you'll find out how false and fake their support is. They don't care anything about you. They don't care anything about God's people. You know what these people are? They're cream puffs. They're cream puffs. I think I'm going to title it, Cream Puff Christians. What's cream puff? Well, looked up in the dictionary. Here's what the dictionary said. 1967, 1965, I can't remember. Webster's Dictionary. Number one, cake filled with cream. That was enlightening. Definition number two, weak, ineffectual person. That's what the dictionary said. Cream puff. Puffed up. Their pride has affected their passion. They're passionate about the wrong things. Their status has affected their stand. And their claims have affected their convictions. They're like puffed up balloons that always need somebody else to blow them up. When somebody sticks a needle in them, they need you to come by and put a patch on the hole. Church, that's the problem in Corinth. We all battle it. We all struggle with it. Pride. It's a dangerous thing, isn't it? And it makes us, honestly, ineffective for the cause of Christ. May God help us. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.